We'll turn to the epistle to the Hebrews and the opening words. The letter to the Hebrews and the opening words. God, who at sundry times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, there are certain verses, you know, that are absolutely central, the very heart of Christianity, and this is one such verse. Yeah, you can appreciate then how crucial it is that you get a correct understanding of these words that have been read in your hearing, to grasp it and then grip it in such a way that you never let go of it and its truth grips your heart forever. And so we'll begin by asking the question then, who is the one who purged our sins? And the answer comes to us in a number of ways. For example, he is the one through whom God has spoken to us. God speaks through creation, doesn't he? The power and majesty, the absolute magnificence of God, you see in starry nights and sunny days and when mighty storms blow. And God speaks and says how great he is. He designed and made all things. All things bright and beautiful. And then you can say, God speaks to us through your conscience. God has put a monitor in the minds and the beings of every man and woman made in his image and likeness, unlike all the animals and the fish and the reptiles and the birds. They don't have a sense of conscience, but we do, of restraint, warning us when we do that which is wrong and commending us when we do that which is self-denying and self-sacrificing. That's the voice of God in the lives of all men and women. And then God has spoken then specifically, particularly by the prophets. And that's what he says in our texture, in various times and various ways, in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But here then he tells us that he has spoken to us also now by his Son. He's come very close to us. And he's spoken to us. God has a Son, his only begotten Son. And you know all that a father is, then the Son is also. When men are looking through the glass into the maternity delivery room and they see the little cribs there where their children are lying, one doesn't brag to another and says, mine's 97% human. Oh, mine's 98, another one says. Because every child that is born is like his father. He's 100% human. And Jesus Christ, then, is just like his father. He's all that his father is, he is. And this father speaks. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Shakespeare never wrote anything as remarkable as those words. Charles Dickens never wrote anything like those words. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What wonderful words. The word of God coming to us through his Son. God alive, God manifestly seen and heard, heaven's beloved one, God speaking to us. So here is the Lord Jesus, and he shares all the honors of God, and he shares all the attributes of God, and all the names of God, and all the deeds of God. We're told about him here that he is the one who made the universe, through whom also he made the worlds, verse 2. That's how John's gospel majestically opens, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul, he made all things visible and invisible. So here's the man's fascination with origins. Many, many theories, and here's this staggering claim that the one who came into this world, born of Mary, sat at a well and asked a woman for a drink of water, that held a baby in his arms and prayed God's blessing on that child. That one who was crucified on Golgotha, he made the heavens. He made the earth. He made the Milky Way. He made the vast recesses of space that we can only guess at. He made it all. He made the forests from whence there sprung the tree on which his holy body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The vastness of space, he made it. The minuteness of the atom and the subatomic particles, then, he made it. So there's nothing malicious. We don't say, oh, you shouldn't study science. We don't say that to our children, or archaeology. There are no booby traps in the world around us. It's benign, and we can face it fearlessly. Who is Einstein? Well, he's just the ruins of an atom. That's all. And what's the most modern, sophisticated lab? It's simply the rubbish of paradise. Christ made everything. Christ is relevant to everything. He's relevant to the outdoors. God put our first parents there, and Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden. And he's relevant to the indoors too, because the second Adam worked with his father in a carpenter shop. This is the one of whom this passage is speaking then. The God who speaks to us in conscience and in creation and by the prophets and through his Son, the creator of the universe. And we're told more, he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. He is the exact replica of God. He's not like God, he is God. He's the brightness of God's glory. You remember how bright that glory was when Moses put in a cleft of a rock, lest that glory shrivel him up. The seraphim hide their eyes when they see that glory. And the Mount of Transfiguration, his face shone like the sun at noonday's height. On the road to Damascus, Paul saw it. He was blinded for days. On the Isle of Patmos, John fell at his feet as one dead. The brightness of God's glory, but all the wonder of God's mercy. The rainbow glory, the covenant glory. And Jesus Christ shows the brightness of that. We beheld his glory, but it was the glory of his grace and the glory of his truth, he says. And then he's the express image of his person. He's the exact transcription, you know, in your office when they deliver a new photocopier. and they're smaller and more magnificent now. Oh, I love my photocopier. I use it so much. And you know the man will come and get a piece of paper. He's unscrewed it all and it's humming and its lights are on. And then he'll push a button and then it'll come out and he'll bring the sheet. Now he'll say, which is which? Which is the copy? Which is the original? And he's proud of his machine. And Jesus Christ is the transcript. He is the exact transcript of God's glory. You can't see any difference because there's no difference between the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father. He's not a forgery. There's not a flaw in him. Jesus is as much God as the Father is God. He's the same being. I and my Father are one. God is love, and when I see Jesus on his knees washing the feet of his disciples, I can see what love is. God is love, and on the cross in agony, there is the whole likeness of God's love. There he is giving himself. That's the heart of God. That is the most God-like thing that God ever did. That's what we sang. All of the things that God did in Christ, the broken body of Jesus, and there's the glory of God in all its brightness. So he is the one that our verse is talking about. He who by himself purged our sin. God the Son, the speaking Lord, the Creator. So what did he do? Let's consider that for a moment. We're told that he purged our sins. He came into the closest contact with these people to whom, whose forefathers God had spoken. To whom he had spoken, and he lived among them. He came. He came where they crucified young men. He came where they catch a woman and say, she's an adulteress, and they throw her at his feet and say, what stops us from stoning her? He came where the blasphemies are. He came where the gambling was. He came, and he came into contact with the failure to love God, with the failure to love our neighbors as ourselves. They had other gods before him. They made idols. They took his name in vain. They broke the Sabbath. They didn't honor their father and mother. They were violent and liars and thieves and covetous and sexually promiscuous men and women. They had sins, and these sins defiled them. These sins made them dirty. It made their hearts. It made their souls dirty. And they needed then more than a little sprinkling, a little washing. My mother would catch me with some tomatoes, soup stains. She'd say, give me your hanky, spit on this, she'd say. And she'd clean up my face then, roughly. I didn't like her doing it. But she removed the stain, a piece of spit could do it. He came, and he purged our sins. In other words, you sin and you're unclean. You do these things and you're dirty. You say those cruel words and the guilt is there, those cruel actions. We always hurt the ones we love, the ones who are so dependent on us, and the stains are there. A man came to me, knocked my door, and he said, I want you to baptize me. And then he told me his story. He'd gone to Canada, lived with a woman. The woman had conceived a child and then had it aborted. And he carried the guilt and the defilement. And he thought that a bath, public washing, could remove that stain of what he had done. I told him it's just a sign. I said, it's a sign of an inward washing, a washing of our hearts, a washing of our stains, that our sins have made us as black as the Ethiopian and as spotted as the leopard and red like crimson. Now, the Son of God has done something. This is what he tells us here. He says, I'll tell you about him, how glorious and mighty he is. Now I want to tell you that he has done something about our sins. Those are the words before you, aren't they? Who sins? With whom is the author standing in solidarity? He writes a letter to the Hebrew Christians. Our sins, he says. He's not writing to the Sanhedrin. He's not writing to Annas and Caiaphas. And he's not writing to Nero and the Senate at Rome. This letter has a certain address, a certain constituency, a certain definition, a certain particularity. It's limited, isn't it? It's not a public letter. It's a letter to a church, mainly of Jewish Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like he writes, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, Christ died for our sins. He stands with them, he puts his arms around them, not just me as an apostle, but our sins. He died for them. He writes to the Ephesians, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, he says, and he writes to the Galatians of his own experience, he loved me, he gave himself for me. He says it is so particular, it is so definitive, not to those who died in Noah's flood, not to those, but to those who say, my sins, acknowledge our sins, and whose total answer to their sins is him, that he purged our sins. He made such an effective purgation of these people's sins that every stain has gone, every mark has been removed, all the dirt, all the defilement has been taken away. And you see the consequences then for those whose sins have been purged. It means for me that my sins are as though they never were. It's a magnificent, it's an even incredible concept that our sins do not control or modify our relation to God tonight. It is as if they weren't there. There is no defilement whatsoever. They are all removed. He's taken our sins, our past sins, and our present sins, and our future sins, and he's put them away. He has provided comprehensive purification for them. So then, we are whiter than snow. I'm not sure that my conscience believes it. I'm not sure that there is something in me that that egotism that wants to cling in self-pity to some remnants of guilt, so that I may feel justified for self-pity. But if I can only let this truth be the whole truth about the way things are tonight between me and God, how they really are, there's no barrier whatsoever. There is no impediment whatsoever. It is all forgiven. It is all forgotten. It's all been blotted out. It may be that sometimes you use that vague belief, one day I'll have to go to purgatory and I must pay there for these sins of mine. And that conviction, that faith that you have, it justifies a little less commitment in your life to resisting sin. A little less discipleship. A little less purity. Because, well, I've got to pay for them. I've got to go to purgatory, haven't I, and suffer for them. So I'll go ahead. I'll take my chances. And I am saying to you tonight, they are all forgiven. That he's purged them, that he's borne them, all the guilt, every spot, every wrinkle, every such thing, it was imputed there to him. There is absolutely nothing left, do you know? The single determinant of your relationship with God this evening is what happened on that cross. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is relevant. There are only two factors in the equation: what Christ did and how God responded. And the way you feel and the burdens that you brought and the regrets that you've brought with you to this meeting tonight, and your struggles and how little you've achieved for Jesus and how you failed him, that's not relevant. The one thing that is relevant is that what Christ did on Golgotha. And I don't for a moment believe that the heart that knows that will take advantage of it and go from it to live a life without law, because grace won't let you.
Amen.
I believe, on the contrary, that teaching that only some of our sins were dealt with by Christ and the rest we got to deal with ourselves in purgatory, that feeling that God has something against us that we must pay for after we die, that serves as the basis of an unconscious grudge against God,
yes,
that somehow justifies us being less than perfect. And it just permits a little aspia, a little blasphemy there, a little shortcoming here, a little drunkenness there, a little fling over the weekend. And I want to know in the depth of my own heart that the Lord Jesus made a good and decent and proper job of the work that God gave him to do.
Amen.
That he made a real purging of our sin.
Yes.
You consider who he was. He was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He was God the Son. And he focused then his life on one great act that he had covenanted with his Father to do for the sinners God had given him. That vast company like the sands on the seashore. And he set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem, to the task, to the vocation before him. He was walking with destiny, and his goal was Golgotha, there to deal with sin, to deal with its defilement, to deal with the way that it hurts us and spoils us and mars our lives and forges great chains, like the chains of an aircraft carrier tying it to the docks, huge links that seem impregnable, our past sins and how we are tonight. And God hates it. God sees the gulf that it has created. He comes now, the one who raised the dead. He comes, the one who spoke to the winds and waves and they obeyed him. He comes, God the Son. Jehovah Jesus comes. And there is one more thing he must do before he can say it is finished. He must purge our sins. He must take the defilement that corrupts every single thing we've done, the guilt of every failure, to the judgment of fire. He must take them to the bottomless pit, and he must deal with them so that they exist no longer. And all that purging, that we are whiter than snow as a result. He leaves us de-sinned.
Amen.
As sinless as God is sinless.
Yes.
As free from any stain as God himself. Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. And you see the consequences of that? Well, the consequence, of course, is that the dying of Jesus is purgatory. Golgotha is the only purgatory in this world or the world to come. No need of another purging, because there's absolutely nothing left to purge.
Amen.
After he has dealt with it.
Amen.
There is no force that can purge a sinner from his sins except the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. I know a fount where sin is washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes May to see there's a wonder working power in the blood of Calvary. There is. Thank God there is. And so that when we see him, we are like him. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we are like him. He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless in his presence, faultless with exceeding joy. He could speak to the dying thief, he said, today. Didn't say after 1,000 years then in purgatory. Today, he said, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't do half a job on Calvary. He didn't do 90%. And the rest remains for us to do it. When he by himself had purged our sins. And you'll see that he did it by himself. That's what it says. What he was and what was he doing? He was offering himself without spot to God. He wasn't offering his sufferings only. He wasn't offering his blood alone. He wasn't offering his obedience. He wasn't offering his human nature only. But he was offering himself without spot to God. He is the ransom price paid. And he has paid it in full, and so we are freed. We are no longer in debt. He himself is the propitiation. He has appeased God's anger. And now we are welcome. He is the great satisfaction that has been rendered to God. He is the price of our liberation. And there is nothing left undone for anyone, for anything else. He made a purging for sins. And he did it not by enabling you to do something. He did it not by inspiring you to choose. He did it not by encouraging you to repentance. He did it not by challenging you to discipleship. He didn't do it by exhorting you to faith. He didn't do it by commanding you to live a holy life. He didn't do it by pleading with you to show more compassion to your fellow men. Because if my standing before God depends tonight on my repentance and my faith and my compassion and my holy living, then before God I have no hope whatsoever.
That's right.
But he did something. He did it. And he did it all by himself. After the temptations, angels came to minister to him, but no angels were there on Golgotha. At his baptism, the voice of God said, I really love you, my son. I'm so thrilled with you. You are my beloved son. I'm so pleased. At his transfiguration, his father said the same thing. Hear him. He said, listen to my son. But Jesus Christ was by himself when he purged our sins. There were no friends there. There was no one catching his eye and saying, we know what you're doing. They had no clue of what he was doing. There was no family there that was showing their love and saying, we're praying for you, son. They all forsook him and fled. None to encourage. You were no help to Jesus on the cross. I was no help to him. I was no encouragement. He was all by himself. He didn't have my support when he hung there. He by himself purged our sin. What could be more glorious? What could be more liberating than that? That there is a real and a total purging of sin, which he himself, all by himself, accomplished. I'll never limit the power of the death of Christ. One drop of that atonement could cleanse 100 universes. But I limit the purpose of it, the point of it, but never the power of it. And then what are we told? We are told he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so he moves on. It's another step then. He's told us about himself and he's told us what he did. And now he brings in the present tense. Where is Jesus tonight? Oh, we know. We know where he is. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now what do we see here? We see a sitting Savior. Now, what do we do with that? Well, it means the work was finished. The work was accomplished. You remember there was no chair in the tabernacle or in the temple. They were all occupied. They were all busy. There were tables and lamps, and there were altars there and curtains, and there was dusting and cleaning all the time to do. There was no chair. There was no chair. It means this, that just as God looked on the work of creation and he said, it is good. It is good. It is very good, he said. So today God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit look at the whole travail of the redemption of Jesus Christ. At all the pain, at all the suffering that he endured. The blood, the obedience, the words of the cross. And Father and Son and Holy Spirit, they are all absolutely and utterly satisfied. It's the most glorious thing in the whole world today. The Lord Jesus Christ is completely pleased with his own work. He looks at his own work and he says, very good. And he sits down. And he rests. And God the Father looks at the obedience of his Son. And he rests. And the Holy Spirit looks at the work of Christ. And he rests. And the angels in glory, the innumerable company, they look at one another and they look and they look again and they can't believe their eyes. And the spirits of just men made perfect can't believe it. They're filled with wonder and love and praise. Indeed, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are filled with delight. And the terrible thing is that everybody is happy with it except you. And you feel you've got to bring a little bit of yourself too. You've got to make a little contribution, a little bit of Christian experience, a few marks of grace, some years of service as an officer, some growth, some progress, some suffering, some witnessing, some pains in the providences that you have gone through, and then you'll come to Christ at your time, at your judgment. You'll come then, but not alone, not naked, not exposed, not now. Then it will be absolutely perfect. You want your space when you'll decide to come to him. You won't sit down, you see. You won't rest in the work of Jesus Christ. But that's what God the Son did. He sits, he sees the travail of his soul, and he's satisfied. And God the Father is thrilled. And God the Holy Spirit is delighted. And all the angels in glory, they're not looking for anything else. And the spirits of just men made perfect. They're so happy just to be there. Just to see him. Just to look at him. And they're only singing about that. That's all they talk about, is that. Not what they felt. They're not talking about their experiences and the sadnesses that they went through in this world. All their joy is what the Lord has done for them. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, they say. Thou art worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be the glory. They see it. They see that Christ made a complete purging. And there is nothing in the world that is more glorious than that. And that is why the Bible is such a magnificent book. That's why you all have a Bible. And that you read the Bible and you want the Bible preached to you. Feed me now and evermore. That's your prayer. Because you live. Life is by the words that proceed from the mouth of God through the scriptures. You tried, they were barren times when you didn't want the preaching and didn't want the word, and they were cold times and dead times to you. But if you are a Christian, a Bible Christian, then you sit before what Jesus did in purging your sins. And you're full of wonder and love and praise. So what do I want you to do tonight then? Well, I want you to do nothing. I want you to do absolutely nothing. I don't want you to get out of your seats. I don't want you to come to the front. I don't want you to be baptized. I don't want you to join the church. I don't want you to be here tonight making resolutions that things are going to be different in the future. I don't want you to be doing these things. I don't want you to go away tonight and think, I'm going to be more religious. I'm going to be more holy. I don't want you to think of what you are going to do. I want you to sit. I want you to sit absolutely still. I don't want you to move. I don't want you to plan. I don't want you to decide. I want you to look. When the children of Israel saw their sinfulness, God had sent them serpents that struck at them and wiped out many of them. It was his purging of them. And they groaned and cried for mercy. God said to Moses, put up a great pole and a brass serpent, a brazen serpent on top of it. Then what did he tell them to do? Did he tell them to walk on their knees towards it? Did he tell them to kiss the ground before it? Did he tell them to walk around it 7 times each day and 49 times on the Sabbath? He didn't say any of those things, did he? You know that. Look. Look at it. Glance at it. See it there. Look at it. Do you see it? If you look at it, you will be healed. That's what he said to them. You've heard tonight of what Jesus Christ has done all by himself. All his glorious and eternal achievements for sinners. That he alone purged us of all our sins by his agony and bloody sweat. He did it. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone. Now it pleads before the throne. And he is absolutely satisfied with that. And the question is, are you satisfied with that? Are you totally satisfied with that? Are you completely satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with that alone? When you feel your sins and they are painful and hurting all over again. When Satan comes and reminds you of that episode and that fall, you say, but Christ by himself purged those sins. That's my plea. Then you're a Christian. When you fall again for the 1,000th time into the sins of omission and imagination and thought and word and deed, you say, but Christ purged all those sins by himself. You believe that? Amen. Then you're a Christian. Then it is settled once for all. You've left it all with Jesus long ago. When a man is drowning and the lifeguard goes out to rescue him, he doesn't point to the shore and turn him around and say, now aim for the shore. He holds him and keeps his head up. Don't fight, he says. Let me rescue you. That's why God brought you here tonight. That's why God gave me this word for you tonight. As for the rest of you, I don't want you to move until you've settled that within yourself. I want you to sit. I don't want you to bat an eyelid. I don't want you to breathe. I want you to purge that word do from your mind. I never want you to think in terms of doing again. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. You sit. You sit. And you consider. Survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And your richest gain, you count it but loss, and pour contempt on all your pride. Sit and consider what God the Son has done. Be absolutely satisfied with that. Let your conscience be satisfied with that. Let your intellect be satisfied with that. Let your religion be satisfied with that. Let your past be satisfied with that. If God is satisfied with that, you can be satisfied with that too. Don't move a muscle. Don't let your brain waves now. Move an impulse until you've settled on this, that I, the chief of sinners, am, but Jesus died for me. The world is full of religions, isn't it? Pray this, meditate this, fast this, don't do that. Christ is saying to you tonight, sit, look at what he's done for us. Be satisfied with that. That is salvation. That is life. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Look, for I am God, and there is none else. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Don't move. Just say, like the dying thief, just don't forget about me. That's all. Look to the Lord. He will have mercy on you. To our God, he will abundantly pardon. For when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Are you sitting tonight and looking unto Jesus? Are you content that Jesus has you? Now you come to him. You come to him just as you are. Come, ye sinners now, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and so. Coming is a movement of your heart as the Holy Spirit takes the word that you've heard and applies it, comforting, convicting, enlightening, regenerating. And that's what he does. And you come. It's the first definitive time. The very first definitive time when you come just as you are, without one plea. That his purging can cleanse that one dark spot. It is powerless when the blood of Christ is applied to it. And keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. And then abound in the work of the Lord. Abound. Our Heavenly Father, we bless thee for the gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him, our Lord and our Saviour. We thank thee that by himself he did what all of us together and every Christian for 2,000 years could not do to achieve. what he achieved by himself in those hours of darkness. We bless thee that the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. We bless thee that he loved the church and gave himself for us. That many of us here tonight can say, he loved me and gave himself for me. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Please now in thy kindness and in thy grace work in the lives of everyone here that they sit in contentment, glorying in the work that Jesus did for them on the cross, glorying in the fact that he sits on the throne of God now and is our Saviour. Oh, hear our prayers, because we bring them in Jesus' name. Amen.